You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
Hey, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Today is a very special day in our church. Today's a very, very special day in our church. We are honoring our retiring children's minister, Sherry Carter. She has served the Lord, our church, families, and children so faithfully for the last 40 years. And the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. And if 40 years of leading children's ministry is not worthy of honor, then I don't know how anybody's ever going to measure up, okay? But I want us to look at a passage of Scripture as well this morning that I think is relevant for a day like today, but I think also relevant for our church and for families. And that is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. When I was young in ministry, and yes, there was a time when I was about 30 years old. I went to serve a church that had been in decline for the better part of a decade. And for about 10 years, the church had lost people, and most of the people they had lost were young families. And so we didn't have a lot of children in the church. We had a few, at least enough to build on. But God sent me to this church, and I'm 30 years old, and I start reaching people kind of in my generation, and they're having children or they have small children. And so our children's ministry begins to fill up again. And the church over those 10 years had gotten quieter and quieter and quieter. Well, one Wednesday night, we restarted a Wednesday night ministry. One Wednesday night, I was in a committee meeting, and the committee room sat right next to a stairwell. And we had children's choir going on before, like, we had dinner, and then we had Awana, basically, after. And we were meeting right at about the time when children's choir let out, and there were about 30 kids who go running like the thundering herd down these stairs. And I had heard it before, but there were a couple of ladies who were part of this committee, older ladies, sweet ladies who loved Jesus, loved the church, loved children, but liked it really quiet. And one of them said, "What is that?" And I responded, "That is the sound of a growing church." You see, children are critical to the future and the growth of the church. I'm going to talk to you today about a mission field, but it's not across the seas. It's not overseas. It's not across any kind of border. Now, you may have to learn a new language, but it'll just be the slang of the day to understand children and sometimes teenagers too. But when it comes to children's ministry, I want you to understand that it's not child care, it's soul care. It's not babysitting, it's pouring the Word of God and planting the good seed of God's Word in tender hearts who are ready to receive it and who are more receptive to it than anyone else. And so, as we look at this, I want us to turn to a passage of Scripture where Jesus encountered children. And I want you to see His response to them, and what He says about their heart and what He says about their reception to the gospel and to His kingdom. Here's what the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "And they were bringing children to Him so that He would touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. And He said to them, 'Allow the children to come to Me. Do not forbid them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And He took them in His arms and began blessing them and laying His hands on them." First of all, I want you to see three things about children's ministry from this passage. One is this: children's ministry shapes lifelong faith. Children's ministry shapes lifelong faith in those who kind of grow up in that atmosphere. And it's a beautiful picture. Now, Jesus is ministering to people, and children were drawn to Jesus. You know, children have an interesting aspect about them. A lot of times, children can figure out if they're wanted or if they're not. Children can figure out if they're welcomed or if they're shunned. Children can kind of gravitate to people who demonstrate love toward them, and they're repulsed by people who see them as an obligation. But here's something that's interesting. Jesus loved children, but children loved Jesus. I mean, they just wanted to be with Jesus because they understood that he cared for them and that he loved them and that he wanted them. The disciples in this occasion are rebuking the children. That means they're like shooing them away. They're saying, Jesus is busy with important stuff. Jesus has got teaching to do, and Jesus has got religious Pharisees to kind of confront. And you know, you need to get away. Let Jesus have his space. And Jesus, the Bible says, became indignant. It's really interesting that most of the time when that word is used of Jesus, and it's used a few times, it is pointed at those who were using their religious positions or their religious beliefs to harm others. Those who were the religious leaders who were very Pharisaical, because they were Pharisees, but they were very strict and very legalistic, and Jesus would become indignant with them for the way they treated people. But on this occasion, Jesus is indignant with his disciples, with those who were closest to him. And I think it was like, you guys haven't figured me out yet. You guys don't understand that it's these who are the most open to what I'm going to say, and yet at the same time, the most vulnerable, that I want to be able to instill in them the truth of who God is, the truth of God's standards, and the truth about his love, mercy, and grace. Jesus loved children, and he wanted children around. Here's something that's interesting. According to the leading research firms in Christianity, Barna Research is probably the leading Christian research firm in the world, followed by Lifeway Research, who in the past few years has done a lot of great research. They found that when they surveyed evangelical churches, churches like ours, 63% of the people in those churches, from the youngest all the way up to the oldest people in the church, 63% came to faith in Christ before they were 18 years old. 63, that's nearly two-thirds of the people came to faith in Christ before they were 18. A full 50% came to faith in Christ before they were 12. That's children's ministry. The other part of that we would call student ministry. That's why we invest in the next generation around here. That's why we believe that our student ministry and our children's ministries are so very important. You see, those student ministries and children's ministries pour the truth of God's word into a child, and then they begin to find their identity in who Jesus is and in his love for them, and not what the world dictates to them. I was watching the NFL draft, and I love football, and I didn't watch it extensively, but I was interested in where a few players that I knew were going to go, and one of those players is a guy named Ashton Jeanty. Ashton Jeanty was raised in the home of a naval chief petty officer, so he moved around a lot. But when his father retired, he moved to Frisco, Texas, and played his high school football at Lone Star High School in Frisco. Then he was highly recruited, went to Boise State, which a lot of people were surprised by, became an All-American running back at Boise State, and last week he was drafted by the Las Vegas Raiders. And that's weird to say, Las Vegas Raiders, but that's who they are now. But I saw an interview with him that was so revealing, and he talked about how that in his house, there was never a debate about whether or not we're going to church on Sunday morning. That was assumed. He never got up on a Sunday morning and said, are we going to church today? I mean, that was just something that was absolutely assumed. And then he made this statement that really got my attention. Quote, I like to say that I'm a Christian, cleverly disguised as an All-American running back. I understand that my identity is not as a football player. My identity is in Christ. You only get there when you have a family that is pouring God's truth into a child's life, and the church is assisting them, not raising. God gave you your kids. God gives children to families, to parents. He doesn't give them to communities. He doesn't give them to churches. God gives children to parents. He certainly doesn't give them to governments. And you need an assist, and that's what we're here for. We want to assist you in discipling your children. And I want to tell you one of the most naive things I ever hear. I hear sometimes parents say, well, we're just going to remain neutral, and we're going to let our children decide. That assumes something that I think is a dangerous assumption. And the dangerous assumption is that the other influences on your children are also neutral. They are not. I want to say this to you, parents. If you don't disciple your children, the devil will. The devil will. You are being discipled. I don't care if you're 7 or you're 70. You are being discipled by something every single day. Something is forming with information, your beliefs. It's informing your worldview. It's informing how you act and how you interact with other people. Something is forming your worldview. And if that isn't biblical truth, then you're going to go off the rails. And that's the truth. And so, parents, I want to challenge you to say, get your kids involved in our children's ministry. The psalmist in Psalm 78, verse 3 and 4, talked about what needs to be done. And he says, we will tell them that which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works which he has done. Our children's ministry stands to shape the lifelong faith of your child. And that's what we attempt to do. And parents, we want to come alongside you and help you. But you got to help us by having them here. It's really that simple. Number two, children's ministry impacts entire families. When Jesus is speaking to these disciples and he says to them, hey, I want you to allow those children to come to me. Stop telling them to quit bothering me because they're not bothering me. Children aren't a distraction from ministry. Children are ministry. And so he says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. In my very, very first church, I was young. I was in seminary. It was a part-time church. That means they paid you part-time to do full-time work. It was very small. Now, I want you to understand something. Every Sunday when I stand up here and preach, I stand amazed at what God has allowed me to do in my life. Because the very first Sunday I ever preached in that church, there were 13 people there. 13. Your life groups are bigger than my first church, okay? So that's the truth. 13 people are there. I figure that's one more than Jesus started with, so I got a head start. And one of them was a Judas. And that's a different sermon. But we didn't have much of a children's ministry. With 13 people, we didn't have much of a children's ministry. I had one family that had two boys and one family that had a boy and a girl. Well, we started to grow a little bit, and by the time we got to 50 or 60 people, we had a few children and a couple of Sunday school classes. One Sunday morning, one of the most faithful men in our church, he and his wife, they were in their 70s, they pull up to the church and they have two of the cutest little girls with them you've ever seen. And I said, what you would say, are these your granddaughters? No, they're not our granddaughters. They live down the street from us. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. Well, these little girls start coming to church and they start going to our Sunday school class and they're just loving it. They're loving it and they're learning. And eventually, I mean, about 2-3 months into this, they're hearing the gospel. And one Sunday morning, they prayed to receive Jesus. Well, we hadn't been able to visit with the family, and I found out later why. The dad really didn't want us to visit, but they're wanting to be baptized because they'd seen other people be baptized. And I'm like, well, we got to talk to your parents about this. So reluctantly, they said, yeah, you can come. So I went to their house. And I am not belittling anyone, but I'm trying to describe it to you. It was a dead-end kind of place. This family's going nowhere. And we walked in, and I sat down. I later found out that the mom was already saved. She was a Christian, but Dad wasn't. And so he had some questions, and he was kind of reluctant. And I said, well, just let me share with you what we've taught them. So I shared the gospel with him. And as I shared the gospel, Mom was in the kitchen, and she came closer and closer. She's standing behind the couch. It's almost like she wants to shove him and say, this is what you need to do, but she didn't. But by the end of my presentation, that day, I got to lead their dad to faith in Jesus. And I will never, ever forget their baptism. There are two reasons I'll never forget it. It was a February Sunday night. We had Sunday night church. The heater in the baptistry went out. The water was so cold, I thought we were going to have to break the ice on top. I wanted to postpone it, but they said, no, you don't understand. We got family here from Oklahoma. We got all these people that have come in. They want to see us be baptized. And I said, okay, you're going under. I'm not. So, all right, okay. I baptized the first little girl. She came up the water. She's beaming like a ray of light. She goes and stands over here. I baptized their older sister. She goes and stands over there. And then Dad gets in the baptistry. And just before I baptized him, I glanced over at those two little girls. And this has been 30 years, and it still makes me emotional. I glanced over at those little girls, and they had the biggest smiles on their face, and they were so excited. And it suddenly occurred to me, it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, their lives will never be the same because of Jesus, yes. But because Willis Petty and Josie Petty loved them enough to bring them to church, and because somebody taught a children's Sunday school class and told them about Jesus, and their whole family winds up being Christians. Now, there wasn't a children's ministry involved, but it's almost an Acts 16:31 moment. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your entire household. Children's ministry matters. Because it might not just be the children that are impacted, it might be a revival in a family. Number three, children's ministry prepares the church for the future. But I want to say something. After I've been studying this week, it's not just the church, it's society. See, we do teach your children about the gospel. We want your children to hear, fully understand, and embrace the gospel of Jesus. But we teach some things that are not, that you would not necessarily consider gospel, but that are important. They're in the Bible. Like God's moral standard. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but morality is not improving in our country. On December 4th, we watched in horror a videotape, a security camera videotape, of UnitedHealthcare CEO Brian Thompson, a father, a husband, and a father of three children, get out of an SUV in front of a New York City hotel, walk toward the doorway of that hotel, be approached from the back by a man with a weapon who fired two shots into his back. He shot him, an unarmed man, in the back. We later found out that the accused man's name is Luigi Mangione. He had had terrible health problems. He had injured his back and was upset that the insurance company had not come through on payment for some treatment that he had desired to try to ease his pain. For that, we can be sympathetic. But to be sympathetic that he shot an unarmed man in the back is utterly amoral. And yet, a recent survey found that those under the age of 25, 41% found what Luigi Mangione did acceptable. That's what they called it. You see, there's a very simple thing that we teach children. You shall not commit murder. That's not theologically complex. That's just right and wrong. And our culture desperately needs the Word of God to be taught and the moral standards to be taught. because those moral standards are the pillars of society. They're the pillars upon which our entire culture rests. But beyond that, the children that are in our children's ministry, the students who are in our student ministry, are the future of the church. Now, they're not the church of the future. They're the church of today. But they're the future of the church. You see, there are pastors and worship leaders and women's ministry leaders. There are student pastors and children's ministers and missionaries. There are deacons and life group leaders of the future who are being discipled in our children and student ministries. That's why we do what we do. Because the Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 4, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts, let them proclaim your power. It is our responsibility to teach the next generation. It was our parents' responsibility to teach us. Now we pass it on to the next generation. As we do that, we're not just making an impact on one child, though that's important, that one child goes to heaven someday. Not just making an impact on families. We are making an impact on our society, on our city, on our culture that desperately needs the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.